Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather and worship. God, we thank you so much for your word through which you speak to us and we learn more about you, who you are, your love for us, your faithfulness to us. God, we pray that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are doing a sermon series in the Psalms. We're looking at how we can learn about prayer from the Psalms. And one of the things Jeff has asked us to do is to send him our favorite psalm and the story behind it. How many have done that? Okay, we have some of you. Are the women still ahead of the men? As expected, by a long shot. Okay, we're gonna further that again because he's asked us either to email it or you can call him or talk to him. But in order to save myself an email, because I have so many to do every week, I thought I would just preach a sermon on my favorite psalm instead. Does that work? And should we extend that offer to anyone else? Okay, well, so chalk up one more for the women this week. So I'm going to talk about Psalm 40. I will eventually get to the pulpit. But I wanted to tell you about sort of how I came to know Psalm 40, because it was kind of in a funny way. It was, when I was in college, the band U2 was really big. And I sort of heard about them, but I really heard about them a few years after college when I had two different friends that were really big U2 fanatics. And they were such big fanatics that when I introduced them to each other, they came up with this idea that we should go and do a pilgrimage and photo shoot in San Francisco because U2 had recently been there. And we thought, okay, we could take photos in the same place that they did. We could touch the same elevator button that Bono would have touched. So we were a little goofy, and I had pictures, and it might not work today. But they weren't very good pictures. They were black and white to get the sort of artsy look, and I didn't get the memo that I wasn't supposed to be smiling, so I have a big smile on my face, but serious U2 photos should have a serious look. So anyway, one of those friends was named Jeff, and he told me about this song that U2 would always close their concerts with. And it was called 40, and he said that it came directly from Psalm 40. And so he had me listen to it, and then we read it, and I verified, yes, it indeed it did. And so I want to, oh, okay. So here, this is a picture of the mural. If you have the album Rattle and Hum, I think this is the mural on the liner notes. That's enough of those shots. But that's me laughing, really not getting the U2 look. So anyway, I want to sort of recreate that experience for you. So we have a video clip of U2 actually just down the road at Red Rocks, but quite a few years ago. But really, mostly I want you to pay attention to the words.
Lift me up.
Okay, so now, hopefully you could hear the lyrics, but basically, they're the first three verses of Psalm 40, which I'll read for you now. Listen to God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So, really, pretty identical to the words of the song there. And that could have just been an interesting piece of trivia, that this is the song that they close their concerts with, and it comes from Psalm 40, except for the timing for when I heard the song and when I read the psalm. Because when I heard the psalm talk about the pit, something resonated. That description of the pit seemed to describe perfectly my current season of life. Desolate, full of muck and mire, which is how the NIV translation puts it. It had just been a few months earlier when I had received that dreaded middle-of-the-night phone call with my mom telling me that my dad had died of a heart attack. The suddenness and shock, the profound grief, and some other complicating family dynamics caused this to be a devastating season for me. I still consider that year of grieving my dad's death to be the hardest, most awful year of my life. And I was in that dark place when I heard Psalm 40, and David's description of the pit gave words to how I felt like nothing else had. And at the same time, I heard how David was describing this pit in the past tense. He had been in this pit, but God had inclined his ear to him, had lifted him out of the pit, and put his feet on solid rock. I remember thinking, if the pit describes so well where I'm at, maybe at some point this story of deliverance will also be my story. And so I remember I prayed that and hoped that this psalm would become my psalm, that I would at some point have a story of being delivered from the awful pit. So I think you could say at that point that I prayed this psalm, but then truthfully I forgot about it. I lived out that year with a dark heaviness about me. At times I could see glimpses of God at work, mostly with the fact that I had started seeing a Christian counselor just a few months before my dad had died, and so I had someone who was able to really help me process and work through the grieving process. But counseling can often make things harder before it makes things better. And in some ways, I'd say that my time in counseling made it an even harder year. As time went on, though, I could see the benefit. Instead of just coping with my dad's death, it had become an important catalyst for my own spiritual and emotional growth. One of the huge lessons that I got from his death was that life is fragile, and it can just end. And I didn't want anything to keep me from really living life fully. And what I realized is that fear was really, I had lots of fears that were holding me back and keeping me from living life fully. And so it began a season of facing my fears, which meant it was also a season of learning to trust God more and more. The seeds of my call to ministry were planted in that year. Through that season, I became much more comfortable in my own skin. I learned that I was more of a people person than an engineer, and I deepened my faith in God. So out of that season came the most joyful, rich, and also scariest season of my life. Less than 2.5 years after my dad died, I quit my software engineering job at Apple and started at Fuller Seminary. And it was only then that I could see how much God had been at work through that season. And at some point, I was reminded of Psalm 40, and I realized that it had truly become my psalm. I was no longer in the pit. My feet were upon a rock, and I had been given a new song. For me, the new song was both the profound spiritual and emotional growth that I'd experienced, along with a call to ministry, and an excitement in having discovered how trustworthy God can be. When seminary culminated with a pastoral internship in Zurich, Switzerland, I was literally and figuratively having a mountaintop experience. Looking further into Psalm 40, I saw how even more of it applied to me. Psalm 40 goes on to say, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Here I was in church ministry, sharing about God's love and faithfulness. I had glad news of deliverance that I could tell in the great congregation. My spiritual journey over the several years could be graphed like this. So sort of pit, feet on the rock, mountaintop, new song. I remember preaching about Psalm 40 as one of my early sermons in Switzerland, and I could share about how God had brought me out of the pit and put a new song in my mouth. Yes, the pit had been terrible and desolate, but how amazing that God had brought so much good out of it. And that is one of the powerful lessons for me in this psalm, as I see how my experience mirrors that of David. Same graph, right? The pit, feet upon a rock, a new song. God meets us in the pit. He hears us when we cry out. He's a God who not only delivers, but can bring something beautiful out of suffering. He can bring growth, transformation, an ability to be a blessing to others, deepened faith, a new song of praise and thanksgiving. This was such a profound lesson about God and what we as Christians believe. Yes, bad things happen in life. God doesn't cause them. But what God does is he redeems them and can bring something beautiful out of them. We heard that last week with Patty's story about how God met her in a profound way through her journey with cancer and gave her a gift of peace that has stayed with her. Same thing for David in this psalm. He was in the pit and then had this amazing experience of God's deliverance that left him profoundly changed, and with a powerful story to tell of God's faithfulness. I could end my sermon right here, celebrating the ways that God brings deliverance and can redeem our suffering. But the psalm doesn't end there. If we read further, we see there's more to the story. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. For evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Yes, David had this incredible experience, a transforming experience of God's deliverance. But we see that at the end of this psalm, he is once more in the pit, poor and needy, crying out for God's help and deliverance, ending his psalm with the words, "Do not delay, O my God." What I love about this is that it matches my experience of life. I would love it if life had at most only one big pit, for our graphs to look like the ones we've seen so far. A pit of profound suffering resulting in profound growth, and from then on our graphs just keep going up and to the right, just getting better and better. But that's not usually reality, is it? Life continues to have its ups and downs. We get delivered from one pit, but there are most likely others to come. David's graph for this whole psalm looks more like this. Back in the pit. There are pits in life that come from loss, from betrayal, from desperate situations. I think of all the people who are in the pit as a result of what happened in Orlando. I think of the pits coming from other acts of violence, terrorism, or persecution. It might be that the pit is not so much the difficult situation itself as our response to it, as we find ourselves in pits of despair, resentment, or unforgiveness. The pit could be something that happens to us, or could be something that is a result of our own actions. David's language of the pit is so descriptive of a lot of different kinds of life's challenges, hurts, and disappointments. Through this psalm, we can learn so much about how to pray when we are in the pits of life. One of the biggest lessons in this psalm comes from David's example of remembering God's faithfulness to him in the past. One of the challenging things, maybe the most challenging thing about being in a pit, is that usually part of that pit experience is feeling that God is absent. We cry out to God, and sometimes things just seem to get worse. Suffering gets heaped on top of suffering. David writes, "How evils have encompassed me without number." We look for signs of God's activity or presence, and we just don't see any. That is just part of the experience of what it means to be in the pit. It doesn't mean that God isn't at work. It's just that part of the experience of being in a pit often means not being able to see or feel God's presence. So one of the key things that we can do in the pit is remember. Remember how God has been faithful in the past. Remember how we have seen God at work previously. Remember what we've learned and what we know to be true about God, even though we're not experiencing it at the moment, and maybe even finding it hard to believe. That is what David is doing when he finds himself in the pit again. He recalls when he was in the pit before and remembers how God brought him out of it. I love the contrast that we see in the first and last verses of the psalm. In David's memory, he remembers waiting patiently for the Lord, but his closing line is, "Do not delay, oh my God." So he isn't sounding so patient now, is he? Although maybe verse 1 isn't so much describing his attitude, but remembering how long he had to wait. Eugene Peterson translates it, "I waited and waited and waited for the Lord." That's how it feels in the pit, right? It seems like it's forever as we wait, not knowing whether help is ever going to come. As David is praying, "Do not delay and make haste to help me," he is also reminding himself of how God met him in an earlier pit. Another profound lesson is that God does meet us in the pit, and we worship a God who loves to deliver us. While the experience of the pit is feeling like God is doing nothing, that is not the reality. As my counseling supervisor would always say, feelings aren't facts. Just because we feel abandoned by God doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. I can see now how God was working in so many ways and through so many different people during my time in the pit. My counselor, my friend who introduced me to Psalm 40, other friends and mentors, especially people from my church. Through all of this, God was at work, not just getting me out of the pit, but doing a work of transformation in my life, giving me a new song. Much as I hate that my dad died and how dark that whole year was, I am amazed at God's faithfulness in bringing something so good and beautiful out of that time. David talks about sharing his story of God's deliverance with others, and it points to the important part we have to play in encouraging others when they're in the pit. We can share our stories of being in a pit and how God was faithful and met us there and drew us out. We can help hold on to faith in God for others who are struggling, not in a trite way with pat answers that dismiss the other's painful reality, but in ways where we empathize deeply with another's pit experience and yet can share how we've seen God deliver us. We see in this psalm that our stories of God's deliverance are meant to be shared so that they can be and so that we can be sources of encouragement for one another. This psalm is so true to life and is so descriptive of feelings and situations that we find ourselves in. Since this sermon series is about praying the psalms, I've been thinking about how does one pray this Psalm 40? And I realized that we will probably pray it differently depending on where we are on the graph. Maybe we're in a pit right now, and to give voice to our desires, we need to pray these verses. "Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. As for me, I am poor and needy. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." If you are in a pit right now, I'd encourage you not just to pray those verses, though, but also the first few verses. Remember in your prayers the specific ways that God has met you in the past, how God has shown himself to you, how God has listened to you, answered prayers, delivered you, and transformed you. Maybe by the grace of God, you're not in a pit right now, but you can remember when you were. I would encourage you also to pray those early verses. Reflect on how God showed his faithfulness to you. Maybe write down the story of how you saw God at work so you have it to help your memory, written down in black and white to reflect upon when you're in the pit again. Praying this psalm when you're out of the pit might also mean expressing your thankfulness to God and using your prayers to praise God for his goodness. You might also pray this psalm being open to how God might prompt you to share your experience of his faithfulness to someone who needs encouragement. This summer, we are being challenged as a congregation to unite in prayer around these psalms and to use the psalm from Sunday in our prayers throughout the week. Jeff is going to lead us in a time of prayer using Psalm 40. And as he comes up, I want to encourage you in how you might pray this psalm during the week. First of all, in the next 24 hours, I'd encourage you to spend a little time with this psalm and think about where you are on the graph and where you find yourself in the psalm. Pick out a few phrases that you will use as part of your morning and evening prayers. And then second, let your individual prayers and the prayers you pray with others include remembering God's past faithfulness and thanking God for specific ways that you have seen him work in the past. Pray for God's help to come to yourself and to others who are in the pit right now. Pray that God would show you how he might be working through you in encouraging others in the pit or helping bring about growth and transformation in their lives. My prayer is that this will be a week where we become more mindful of the ways that God has delivered us in the past and how we have experienced his faithfulness. And that those memories would fill us with gratitude for what God has done and give us faith and hope for how God will meet us now and in the future. Amen.